is risen. And we reckon ourselves this morning what? Dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let's say that together. I am dead unto sin. Say that with conviction.
Dead unto sin and alive to Christ.
That is the context in which we meet this morning to worship and to hear the word and to share the life of Christ with one another. Let me invite you to stand as we pray and ask the Lord to help us and to help us to enjoy every blessing of the inheritance that Christ has got for us because he died and rose again from the dead. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, your Son. We want to say at the outset of our service, Father, that we love your Son. We want you to know, Father, we love everything that you purposed for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask as we come to worship now and be with one another that you will quicken our spirits, give us that aliveness in our hearts, let us be alive unto you. And we ask, Lord, that you will be pleased with our expression of love for you this morning. Because as for us, we know that there are no more negotiations, that the price is paid once and forever. And therefore, Lord, we sing this unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Steve. Thank you for leading their footsteps here. Thank you for your life in them, which has blessed us. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for their little ones, Lord. Thank you for Caitlin. Thank you for Nicole. And we thank you, Lord, especially this morning for the gift of little Brendan as we come now to corporately say thank you and to dedicate him to the Lord Jesus, to you, Jesus. Be pleased with the words of our lips now and this expression of our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's common knowledge that we're an extremely fertile church. Fertile Myrtle. And I guess I'm happy to take the lead in that department. And it almost seems like we have a baby dedication every Sunday, doesn't it? Well, what a wonderful thing to be able to do. And as I like to remind you, there are two or three little things going on here. One of the reasons we do it is to, first of all, with the family and congregationally, make an acknowledgement that God is the giver of life. He is God. He is the God of life. He's the one that determines personhood. He determines all that. We don't confer it on anybody. Secondly, we stand as a church in agreement this morning with this family's desire to please the Lord and to look after their kids and bring them up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the third element of this is accountability. We're affirming Steve and Kim in the accountability that they're taking as parents to please the Lord. And we as a church are going to take our role in our accountability to love them and bless them and nurture them as their kids grow up with their kids, as our lives intermingle, that we will seek each other's good more than our own. Now, this little guy, Brendan Michael, now I have a Brendan, so you know I'm biased about Brendans. But that doesn't mean we do a better baby dedication just because Brendan's. But I want to tell you, Brendan's a good name for a boy, second only to Stuart. But anyway, apart from that, I want to welcome Pat. Pat, it's lovely to have you with us. It's always good to have anybody who's got Texas in the blood. And I say that, and I mean that this morning. I've often said that in church and not meant it. But for you, I mean it. So welcome this morning. It's lovely to have family with us. One of the things that attracted Celia and I to the name Brendan, and I don't know whether this was what attracted Steve and Kim to Brendan, was that it means he that dwells by the beacon. He that dwells by the beacon. Now, the beacon was set on the hill. It was the light that was set on the hill. And as we come to dedicate this little one, I want to present these scriptures for his life and for our prayers for him. And as we take him and bless him and in our blessing prophesy over him, that these scriptures will be part and parcel of the outworking of the Lord Jesus' life in his life. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So the light that we are praying this morning, this life dwells by, is the light that is the Lord Jesus. God is light, said John, the same author, in his epistle. Our prayer this morning is that it'll be the testimony of this little guy as he grows up, that he'll be able to say, I walk in the light and I witness to the light. And that is my prayer for him this morning, that he will walk in the light and that he will, like John the Baptist, he will be a witness to the light. He won't ever be tempted to kid anybody. He is the light. He's a witness to the light. And I want to commend to his little life Matthew 5:14, where Jesus said very explicitly, and we're all included in this, you are the light of the world. And my prayer for you, Brendan, this morning is as you grow up and you can't understand a word I'm saying, but that doesn't matter anyway, because the Lord's going to bring you to understanding. That what Jesus said after that will be true of his life, that because he is a light, because he grows up to be a man who dwells by the beacon that is the Lord Jesus, people who are around him will see something and they will say something. Jesus says they'll see your good works and they will praise your Father in heaven. So our prayer as a church for this little life is there'll be a response that is seen and a response that is spoken. Philippians 2:15 says, shine as lights in this world. And it goes on to say, as you hold out the word of life. And as I was praying about this dedication this morning and thinking about this life, I felt a real quickening in my spirit to pray for this little one, that he grows up to be a man who holds forth the word of life. That it's not simply we're not talking just about a general testimony to light, but a very focused expression in this life of holding forth the word. I want to pray for him this morning that he becomes a teacher of the word. That's on my heart, to pray for him. I'll probably get all choked up praying that, because his generation needs the teaching of the word of the Lord Jesus. Without knowledge of Jesus, people perish. And we're praying for the light and life to be manifest in the generation of our babes in arms and the kids who are in our Sunday school and in our nurseries as we worship here this morning. And therefore, just as John the Baptist was a witness to the light, I want to pray this morning for him that he becomes one who prepares the way for the Lord in his generation. And Steve and Kim, the scripture that Nancy has calligraphied on this for you, it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Brendan Michael Pacheno, dedicated to the Lord, 26th of April, 1992. Before we take this little one, I'm going to do what I always do and hand over to Dad, because Dad's prayer for his family beats anybody else's. And I want this morning to say amen to what the desire of his family is for the Lord's work in their life. Steve?
Before I pray, I just want to, I of all people know what to do with this thing. Before I pray, I want to just take 1 minute to give a testimony to you and to give honor to you, because for us, Brendan is a miracle. Our first two children, Caitlin and Nicole, were born. Caitlin was born 10 days late. Nicole was born 3 weeks late, both by C-sections after 24 hours or more of labor. And that was the biggest challenge of my life. I didn't understand why, because I had committed to prayer both of the births of both of those children. I didn't understand it. It was one of those things that you say, Lord, maybe when I'm with you someday, you can explain it to me, because I don't get it. And it just was deep pain and lack of understanding. Brendan is the answer to that lack of understanding, because when we became pregnant with Brendan, I was without faith to pray for a normal delivery. And the Lord used him to teach me something. Kim and I became the man who was laid on a pallet, who couldn't help himself, who couldn't even go to the Lord himself, but his friends picked him up, cut a hole in the roof, and lowered him down so that Jesus could heal him. And y'all are those friends. Many of you committed to prayer for us. Where we couldn't pray, you did. And he's the answer to that prayer. Amen. He came early, and he was delivered normally.
Yeah.
And it's because of your prayers and not thank ours. You, and we thank you deeply for that.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, Kim and I thank you for this life.
Yeah, thank you,
Jesus. Lord, we're humbled by him. He's already been our teacher. Lord, he's our joy. And we come here today to commit him back to you. And we lift him up, knowing that our hands are feeble and our arms can't hold him, but yours can.
Yeah.
So we lift him up to your strong arms and your strong hands and ask that you would hold him all the days of his life, that you would guide him and lead him, prepare his way before him, protect him from the evil one, protect him from the fleshly world, protect him from the wrong people and lead him only to the right people. Lord, cause to be manifest those words that Stuart just prophesied, that he would become a teacher and a light unto many, and that your words would roll off his tongue. Jeez. Lord, I ask for the fullness of your Holy Spirit to dwell in him,
yes,
with all of your gifts released in abundance. And the fruit of the Spirit would be the fruit of his life.
Jesus.
Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, Lord. Let there be an anointing over him.
Amen.
In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
That was his response to self-control.
Well, that was the right end. That was great. Hang, if even the rocks are going to cry out, why not a believing bath, huh? All right, yeah.
Okay, little guy. Can I get a hold of him for a minute? Hey, welcome, little guy. You've always been welcome in the Lord's family. I'll let you be here so you can see Mum. Brendan, Michael Pacino, we thank the Lord for you. And today we agree with your mum and dad that you have been committed into the Lord's hands to serve the Lord. Brendan, may you always be one who dwells by the beacon that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bless you this day, praying that day will come in your understanding when you know Jesus as the light of your life, that you will not dwell by any other man's fire. There are many people walking in the light of their own imagination and will do in your generation, but I pray you'll walk in the light of Jesus Christ. And I pray that a day will come in the calendar of your life where you'll be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I have been sent to be a light to somebody, to some people. And I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I prophesy blessing on you, Brendan Michael Pacino, in the name of God the Father, who is the Father of lights, in whom dwells no darkness at all. And Lord Jesus, I just pray not only for Brendan, but for Caitlin and for Nicole. I pray for the relationships of these children. I pray they'll be blessed. I pray for strong sibling relationship. I pray, Lord Jesus, for this family unit. Bless them. Bless their time of sojourn in this area. Bless Steve's work. Bless their ministry. Bless every room of their home. I thank you for Pat here this morning, Lord Jesus. Bless her life. And let the blessing of Jesus run like rivulets down all the avenues of this extended family. So thank you, Father, for Brendan. And we know that we've committed him into sure hands, gentle hands, firm hands. Have your way with him, Jesus, as we pray that for us. And I pray for your power to be manifested to his generation. As our fathers and forefathers prayed for our generation, Lord, we as adults this morning say, reveal your strength to our generation and your power to the one represented by this little guy. In Jesus' holy name, and all the people said, amen. Let's bless them with the love of the Lord Jesus. Isn't this a guy? Yeah. It's all right. It's all right. They're not as fearsome as they look. You got him on a video there? Yeah. All right. And he'll, 18 years' time, he'll say, man, I look good, but who's that fish face holding me? Mom and Dad, bring him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the Lord bless you and keep you. Love you, guy. Bless you. Bless you, Pat. Boy, I tell you, I'm for babies. If anybody wants to find out about them or find out about children at various stages of their growth, I always say, we can offer you in the McAlpine family any sex between 9 months and 15. So if you need a time of practice, call us. Amen? All right. Okay. Steve, I omitted to give you this, to hang on the wall. Be careful how you hit the nail in the wall. John Wyrick, are you here? John, is Tom here? Okay, guys, come forward. Are you involved in this, Tom? Okay, John, come forward. I want to make, as the ushers get ready to take our offering this morning, ushers, if you could ready yourself, we want to make an announcement about the Christ Our Shepherd Family Retreat. That doesn't mean it's a retreat just if you consider yourself a nice little family. It's our church family retreat. And we have committed to 180 places. There is no church on the Sunday that we have the family retreat. So if you're part of Christ Our Shepherd Church, hang, we just expect to see you out there. I know some of you don't like being away with people too close, and you don't like this kind of room, and you only like bran muffins at breakfast, and you're just full of ticks and eccentricities, and you're such a pain to live with. Well, bring you, but we'd like to find out what a pain you are to live with. So come with us for the weekend. You know, I saw Lauren Thompson sitting at the back. I could have got Lauren up here as well. But Lauren and John have something in common. I remember the day, under a year ago, that this good man, trusting man, walked into the church and blow me down. One of the first things he did was sign up to come on the retreat. Now, John, I just want to ask you, any doubter, any Thomas, any waver out there, someone out there is saying, look, I've only been to church a couple of times, I'm not doing anything that weekend, or hang, I don't see why I should come. What are you going to say to them, John?
Forget it, Tom. Never mind. Well, a year ago, I was brand new, and I heard the announcements about the fall retreat. And when the time came to go, as it turned out, my then fiance Linda wasn't able to come because of prior family commitments. So I just decided to come because we really wanted to become involved in this church and get to know everyone better. And I had quite a bit of trepidation about coming, actually.
I wasn't
at all sure what I was getting into, and I personally have a little bit of a problem with retreats myself. They carry a little bit of an intimidating sort of a thread of heavy spirituality and enforced silence and meditation and all this, and you know, I just didn't know if I was ready for that with a bunch of people I didn't know, but as it turned out, I drove up, had a delightful 4-hour drive out into the country, and drove up to this retreat center, and no sooner did I get out of my car, but Stuart catches my eye and comes up and welcomes me warmly and takes me around and introduces me to everyone, and all my fears were gone within a matter of a couple of minutes. And
have everyone returned?
But I think, let me just tell you my impression of it after having been there one time, is that the term retreat is really a misnomer. It's really not like other retreats I've ever been to, and I think for that reason they decided to abandon the term retreat. It's not called a retreat anymore. It's a family weekend. It's a weekend for all of us as a family to come together, get to know each other better, and to just have fun. And there was plenty of spiritual meat there. I don't want to say that it was all frivolity, but it was a fantastic weekend. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I came away from it feeling like I was a member of the family. I was brand new, and yet I felt like I belonged after that weekend. And I thank everyone, whether you've been going to this church for a long time or not, I would strongly encourage you to set aside that weekend and come with us as a family, and let's all get together and just spend an enjoyable weekend together.
Amen. Let's thank John for some good advertising there. Go, John. Thank you.
So follow the notices. There is a lunch today at Tom and Kathleen's, not for those who are simply hungry, but for those who are hungry and committed to help in some of the late stages of organization for this retreat. So if Tom and Kathleen don't know you're coming, you can maybe let yourself be known to Tom. Tom, can you stand? Tom over there. Maybe you're just new. See Tom and get along there for lunch and offer help. Also, you need to see Tom today, guys. Today's the deadline for our men's retreat, 24-hour, 36-hour retreat next weekend. You turn up for men's prayer breakfast at Mount Vernon. We're not there. We're out at Camp Bennett. So please see Tom. It looks like we've got a great turnout. And our emphasis is just getting together, relationship with Jesus. We want to be friends of God and friends of one another, pure and simple. So if that's your desire, guys, please come along and let's share a good time together. It's good to see Gina Zagra back from her time a week away in the Dominican Republic, where she was on a missions trip. I heard from Matt Murdoch before the service briefly that the InterVarsity groups had a great day yesterday. We've had them on the missions prayer calendar. We're praying for them, and really encouraged to learn that, guys. Isn't it great to see Marvin in church this morning? Marvin, good to see you in church. And you're sitting upright, too. And we need to just continue to pray for Marvin, not simply for his colon and his stomach, but for his whole life situation right now, for the will of God to be done in his life, for him to find that place of peace and fulfillment in his ministry at this season of his life. There are a lot of prayers we're praying and looking for answers for. At the moment, he's involved in an incredibly stressful management situation of one of the seed ministry shelters, 7 at night to 7 in the morning. And we're really asking the Lord to direct his steps and that of the family. Let's do it right now. Lord, we pray right now. We add to the prayers already prayed. We thank you, Lord, for your touch on Marvin's life. We thank you for peace in his body and rest in his spirit. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that his place of peace and rest, you will reveal yourself to him and reveal your will to him, Lord Jesus. We're not looking for stopgap answers, Lord, but we're asking you to establish him for this next season of his life and ministry in this city with his family. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If there are needs in your life, I know you share them with friends, but if there's need for, you'd like to share it with our intercession team, I'd like you to feel free to call Jane Reeves. Jane, where are you? Jane, would you stand? Call Jane. You can call her through the office or her number in the bulletin. Call Jane Reeves. We have a prayer line functioning, and we want to run a 24-hour prayer line, people who can respond. And if you want to be part of that prayer line, if you feel a real calling upon your life to intercede for the saints, then I ask you to please see Jane. And I'll be referring to that in my message a little later on this week. No, today. It's all right. Okay. Daniel de Fraval. Daniel, great to have you back from France. Daniel went to visit his mom. He brought back a great praise report. We've been interceding for his mom getting on in years, who broke her hip. And there's more than, Jack, you know what that's like when your mom breaks her hip, and we know the prognosis isn't good. She's walking great. The doctors can't believe it. She's back at church. She's praising the Lord. There's nothing like an old saint with joy in her heart to make the rest of us look as miserable as we really are. So Daniel, we thank the Lord for that answer to prayer and for bringing you back safely to us. Some of us had the joy of being at a wedding yesterday. Richard and Rory's daughter, Clorinda, got married. Those of you who ate at that reception are going to be convicted by the time you leave this church, because boy, have I got a message for you this morning. But it was a great, great time, and congratulations, Richard and Rory, and we bless you in this new season of your life in the name of the Lord Jesus. I would invite you, please, to take your Bibles and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and the 58th chapter, Isaiah chapter 58. When you found that, I'd like you to go to the New Testament. I'd like you to turn to Matthew's Gospel and the 6th chapter, Matthew chapter 6. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what's right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them. But why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? Is that what you call a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and then your healing will quickly appear, and then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. The Lord will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. The Lord will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Reading from Matthew's Gospel, the words of Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Down to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. May the Lord use His word to speak to us and to bless us this morning and to provoke us to godliness. I checked up. I found out that it was almost, in fact, a little over 3 years, I'm ashamed to say, since I last dealt explicitly with the matter of fasting. And in my preparation, in fact, this goes back to way before Easter, when the Lord was speaking some personal things to me and into my life, and some of the needs of my life at this particular season of it. And I don't say this to break the scripture that we've just read. It's not a sign of any spiritual proficiency on my part, but a confession of my own personal spiritual need, that I had a stirring in my heart beyond any other kind of fasting to set a significant time aside to seek the Lord. And I have a feeling in my spirit that there's a whole lot more that needs to be done. And I want to talk to you this morning about this matter. I think it's a very timely word for us as a church. It's not simply a cheap prep for the National Day of Prayer. By the way, next Sunday, I really urge you to be here next Sunday. Next Sunday's a party. We'll deal with fasting today. We'll have a party next Sunday, just so you feel there's some balance in this church life. And then we'll do what the Lord tells us to do. Next Sunday happens to be our fifth anniversary. We have not once in our church life, you know, we don't do a big deal on anniversaries and boom, boom, boom. Life carries on. But we're going to have some fun next Sunday. May the 3rd, next Sunday, it's exactly 5 years ago, May the 3rd, 1987, that a bunch met, drawn by the Lord, on an extremely hot and steamy day, I think it was, in Georgetown Lutheran Church in the afternoon. How many of you remember that? Just a few, yeah. Thank God it's minority here. And there is so much cause to thank the Lord. And part of my preparation, even in the last week, has been to go back and just thank the Lord that His love endures forever. And seek the Lord for that which is yet to come that we do not know. It was literally the week that we heard that Katie Fay had been diagnosed with leukemia that I ministered on fasting and prayer. Hey, His love endures forever. One of the things that we've been praising the Lord for is Katie is out of remission. Hallelujah. The Lord is good and doeth good. And the Lord has answered so much prayer. And there's been such a... I want to so thank and encourage those of you who fasted and prayed consistently through that time. I was going to get back into my Corinthian series this morning, exposition series. And I read through, I've been meditating afresh through both epistles during this last week. There's a lot mentioned in those epistles related to fasting. Paul talks of his many fastings. And he also has a lot to say about issues related to fasting that have to do with seeking the will of God and also with self-control. Somebody has said that as a society, we're digging our grave with a knife and fork. I think fasting is generally associated with weirdos. You know, we're aware of people going on hunger strikes for a particular political cause. But it's interesting, it's not a matter of such common discussion in the church, much more now than it was 30 years ago. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, comments in his research for a short chapter in that book on fasting that he couldn't find a single book written between 1861 and 1954 on the subject of fasting. One of the best books written on it, which I urge you to read, we're looking out to order a few for the book table, is Arthur Wallace's book, God's Chosen Fast. But if I said to you this morning, do you think praying is a fundamental part of a devotional life, what would you say? Okay, tell the person next to you think it's a good thing to pray. Tell them you pray. How about giving? Think it's a good thing to give? Tell a person next to you didn't give anything this morning. You think it's a good thing to give? No, I'm only kidding. No, okay. Tell each other you think it's a good thing to give. And tell a person you like giving. What about fasting? What about fasting? Hard? Boy, it kind of doesn't, what are you saying to me? It doesn't kind of come with the same kind of flow that praying comes or giving comes. What did you notice about the way Jesus spoke in Matthew 6? Turn to the person next to you for a couple of minutes and talk about something you noticed about the way he talked about praying, giving, and fasting. Any observations on that? Off you go, a minute or two. Anything that comes to mind? Well, an important thing to notice, and you'll see it's the title for the message this morning, underlined, is Jesus said, when you pray. So presumably he was assuming some kind of normalcy here that it would happen. Has that been a relevant assumption on Jesus' part as far as your life is concerned? Dolly, you're looking great this morning. Dolly's saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yeah, all right, Dolly. Pray for us, Dolly. Pray for me. And Jesus puts fasting smack in the context of our devotional life. He puts giving, by the way, in the context of our devotional life. Praying, giving, and fasting. I tell you, it's amazing, isn't it, the way the enemy loves to take that which is choice and so mess it up and rob people of its power, its authenticity, its truth. So that fasting in many people's minds has become a medieval anachronism. Or you, some people say, well, it was an Old Testament thing that the New Testament kind of did away with, or it's something that that the Catholics do, and we don't want to have anything to do with what the Catholics do, and the Protestants have they've rejected all that, and we've seen the light. The Bible has a lot to say about fasting, and you have a handout this morning in which I've listed some questions that are raised in one of the chapters in Arthur Wallace's book, and on the back we photocopied the biblical index. I haven't got time to go through all those scriptures, but just for you to look up in your own time some of the biblical evidence that deals with this subject of fasting. What we have done with fasting is what we do in our fleshly and legalistic spirits with everything else that's good. We institutionalize it. We make a rule out of it. We give the appearance that this is the way to God. Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, talks about regulations that indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And it's been well documented that the spiritual and necessary practice of fasting as part of our devotional life has been, the enemy has a couple of extremes. He'll either make sure that we exclude it altogether, or on the other hand, it'll be so exaggerated that it'll go out of court the other way. It's his favorite ploys. Exclusivism on the one hand, extremism on the other. And one of the most common extremist expressions of fasting with which we most likely associate it has to do with asceticism and with the ascetic movements. And it's been well documented that there have been different kinds of fasting practiced by those of that school. There's what we call periodic abstention, and that is biblical. where there is abstinence with regard to food or something in particular from time to time, perfectly biblical. But then there's been the kind of abstinence, permanent abstinence, where a particular issue or a particular comfort is renounced. And it needs to be said that the Bible distinguishes quite clearly between a holy, godly subordination of the flesh and that which is simply a suppression which does not deal with the root issues of life and the root issues of desire. And there are many in church history who've practiced a permanent abstinence and it hasn't dealt with the root issues of the flesh. And as Paul said, those regulations have no value when it comes to engendering spiritual life. The ultimate extreme is a perversity, almost bordering on a masochism, when there's deliberate and willful pain and discomfort affecting the body's normal function and order. John Wesley was right when he said, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it." And what we have seen happening in church history is what we find written in the description of Israel, that we've taken an issue of inward righteousness and we've turned it into an outward ritual. And how many of you know it's far easier to observe the ritual than pursue the issues of inward righteousness? Amen? For many reasons, when people are presented with fasting, and it may include some of you, we're overtaken by one of two responses. We're either already extremely biased about what fasting is and what its place should be or shouldn't be, or we're just frankly blasé. It doesn't engage us. It doesn't engage us in the way that the necessity for prayer or the necessity for giving or the necessity for fellowship or the necessity for evangelism engage us. And my appeal this morning to our lives afresh in Christ our Shepherd at this point in our church life is to make sure that we grow and mature consistently in all elements of devotion that are necessary for our private personal life and for our public corporate life. It's not without significance that it has been the charismatic movement over the last 30 years that has significantly recovered biblical teaching on fasting. And that shouldn't surprise us because historically it has been devotional movements that have recovered devotional practice. The emphasis, for example, on meditation of the Word that was part of that interpretation of the tongue that we received this morning. The renewal of worship and personal devotion and worship. But we are no different to most people. We long for, we desire, we want apostolic dynamic, but we're not so fast when it comes to apostolic discipline. Included is fasting. Fast food is not in our society a divine command. It is a compound noun that describes heaven in terms of the golden arches and the oversized chicken bucket. My appeal this morning is for normalcy in our personal and our devotional life. In my own personal life, I've been greatly blessed. I suppose the sources in which I learned about fasting were first of all firsthand from my parents, who used to do this strange thing on a very regular basis. And when they were locked away, made all sorts of strange noises. When they were praying. I remember as a child, I was nine, I remember, in fact, I was talking to my dad on the phone, I didn't tell him I was going to mention this. Don't tell him I mentioned nation on my father's heart to pray for, not knowing that the end result would be that not long after the end of that fast, our bags were packed, and we ended up going to that nation. And it didn't take great brains as a child to work out that maybe there's a kind of relationship here between what happens when your mum and dad set their face to seek the Lord and what starts happening in your own family life. And I can't pretend I understood all of it at the time or even liked it, but as I've got older, I've been extremely thankful that there was in their life this pattern of preparation, and in the preparation, an expectation that God was going to speak and the Lord was going to do something. I not only learned it from them, I learned it from people who were friends of theirs and loved them. As a kid, I think I was a bit of a creep. Not a bit, I was a real creep. What makes me think I've changed? Forgive that arrogance, O Lord. I don't like the way you're laughing there, Steve Law. Don't come to the newcomers class next. It's been nice having you in the church. Up till now, Steve.
Okay,
the Lord bless you and your wife. But I was fascinated, absolutely fascinated, by men and women who would leave home and go to some godforsaken place. Hudson Taylor fascinated me. C.T. Studd fascinated me. Not only was he a great cricketer, you know, he was the ultimate sports hero, but he had money. I mean, what more could you wish for? Living off a passive income. Isn't that the great American dream? I've told you before, the book I want to write is An Active Life Off a Passive Income. I mean, a bestseller. And I used to read about these guys. And I'll tell you something, you pick up any missionary biography, or you start to pick up books, a pattern started to emerge, that the books had less to do with, you know, all the things that these guys were doing for the Lord, than it revealed things about their personal life. One of the books that was recommended for me to read at a fairly young age was a book that described the life story of a man called Pastor Shi, H-S-I, and I have no idea. Betty, am I pronouncing H-S-I? Am I pronouncing that correctly? How's it pronounced? Shout it out. Say it again. H-S-I. How do you pronounce that? H-S-I. Yeah. She? Will that do? It'll do, thanks. Yeah, okay. Alrighty. Pastor Shi. My mind used to boggle with this guy was one of the most incredible church planters on mainland China. And the annoying thing was that this guy, you know, kept praying and fasting and seeking the Lord before he did anything. How many of you know that there's an awful lot of things that we feel as a body the Lord is calling us to do? How many of you feel that? All right. If you feel that, stand and be counted. Let me see who you are. All right, let me see who you are this morning. All righty, okay. That's a little more encouraging, okay. Whoa, I was getting worried for a minute there. It's like, I have no desire to be one of those guys that goes over the top, gets shot in the leg, turns around for someone to help you, and there's nobody there. I want to live an old and happy life. I don't want to die young. But if we believe that, equally we believe that God calls us seriously to the work of the preparation of the heart and the preparation of the vessel. Because if that is not true of us, we'll be no different to any other institution which tacks on the programs and it'll look good for a while, but it'll die on the vine. And I don't think we're interested in the Lord doing anything in Christ our Shepherd Church that's related to any individual's personality or anybody's particular vision, because they have the steam to carry it for now. I'm not interested in that any more than you are. Although God will use all of you to share your vision and share your life and share your ministry. But if it's spiritual and it's holy, its legacy will live long after you've gone. If it's of the Lord. And let me just for a few minutes summarize some issues of fasting for you. I want to do it under three simple headings. You know they're going to alliterate, and you know that's why you're going to forget them. That's why you need to do your own Bible study and get the tape. I want to make a few comments on the practice of fasting. I want to make a few comments on God's purposes in fasting. And I want you to go away from here knowing that when we obey God, there is a holy product. But we're not doing anything for what we can get out of it. That question will be answered in the next few moments. Is it biblical to fast? Right, let's close in prayer. What are you doing about it? Are we then applying all the counsels of God to our personal life? The Bible speaks about a variety of fasts, public fasts, there are private fasts, they're regular, they're irregular, they're voluntary. Some of us know fastings that are involuntary. when the food ran out, right? My advice to you when the food runs out is don't let your life well up with all kinds of bitterness and complaint. Just see it as a wonderful opportunity for a spiritual exercise, and do yourself a favor, at least get yourself some little spiritual reward for it. If I've got nothing else to appeal to. The Bible is full of a gallery of heroes: Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel, Esther, Ezra. We read in the Bible of particular spiritual enterprises that required seasons of special Holy Ghost-empowered prayer. But regardless of all the heroes of the faith, the touchstone and the key touchstone is Jesus. Is it without significance that Jesus' ministry was birthed in a season of 40 days of fasting and prayer? Is it not loaded with significance that Jesus expected fasting to be part of our devotional practice, as we've seen in Matthew 6? Praying, our communion with God, giving the effect of that in our relationship with others, and fasting, which has this very particular focus, and you know it if you fasted, where there is such a move of the Holy Ghost in a focus on your own life in terms of personal inventory in pursuit of the living God. Yes, I agree with you, we've been indoctrinated with false views of food, with its place in our lives. We mishandle food in our lives, and the misappropriation of food is equivalent and part of our misappropriation of our sexuality. We talk about sodomy, and we talk about the city of Sodom. It's interesting that homosexuality was not top of the list of God's inveighing wrath against the city of Sodom in the book of Ezekiel. He spoke about a city that was self-indulgent, and he spoke about its greed. There are not only bathhouses in San Francisco, it's known for its restaurants. Isn't that interesting? And our city is no different. You'll always find where there is a perversity of the fleshly appetites, you'll find all of them all mixed up, all together, in an unholy combination, like a nest of vipers. It's a well-known fact that the whole issue of the stimulation of our appetites for food and stimulation of sexual appetite are all part and part of the same stinking stable. But what the Bible deals with is to do with the needs of the body, not simply the needs of the stomach. The Bible acknowledges that there is a legitimate hunger, a legitimate necessity for food, but what the Bible also challenges is that whole private world within each one of us that is a world of illegitimate desire. When you come to Scripture, you'll find different kinds of fasts presented. There's what has become commonly called now the normal fast, which is where we abstain from food but continue to drink water. That's the kind of fast that Jesus did in the wilderness. Jesus hungered. We infer from that text that Jesus drank water. We can infer that. I'm not making that as an absolute statement. There are other cases of 40-day fast in Scripture that are absolute fasts where there was neither food nor water. That is physically impossible, so we know from that it was clearly a supernatural empowering of God the Holy Ghost in the lives of those men. Moses is a classic example who did two 40-day fasts without food or without water. But there is the normal fast, not eating, but taking water. Then there's a total fast that I've already referred to. We get an example of it again with Esther, who did a 3-day total fast, no food, no water with her maids. We get shorter total fasts with men like Ezra, who did 24 hours, no food, no liquid, for specific purposes in waging spiritual warfare and interceding. And there's what we call a partial fast, where certain restrictions are set for a number of reasons, where maybe it's selective items. We get a partial fast in the book of Daniel, where Daniel said he didn't eat meat or didn't take wine or didn't eat delicacies. And there's a place in our life for consistent partial fasting for many reasons. One may be to bring back simplicity into our life or some simplicity into our eating habits. It may be a very practical personal issue of self-denial in a particular area of our life or our appetites. It may be simply for social reasons, but the Bible pictures not only normal fasting or total fasting, but a partial fast. And there's another kind of fast which is called the complete fast, which is basically fasting until hunger pangs return. And I'm not talking about until you fancy another double cheeseburger. I'm talking about when physical hunger pangs return to the body. And those of you who, if you fasted, you'll know that you get to a particular point. It's like, you know, the first 2 days most people are the worst. You know, where the first day, you know, you just keep thinking, food. God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Food. Oh, Holy Ghost, I thank you. Just praise you, Jesus, for everything you're doing in my life right now. Especially, oh, food. Hallelujah. Thank you for food, Jesus. And you're dealing with, you know, maybe some of these things. And of course, if you're an avid coffee drinker, you keep saying, and Lord, I just pray for your healing from this headache that's just gripping my life right now. And you discover pretty early on how fouled up your body is with all manner of toxins, with all manner of wretched poisons. And but you get to a point in fasting where it's like there is such a peace and such a physical calm. I want to tell you, fasting makes sense in every area of our life. Mentally, in terms of concentration on issues that God wants to deal with us about. Mental concentration. Spiritually, it makes sense in taking time out and being separated to deal with issues of consecration in our life. And it makes sense physically in basic cleansing terms. It's been fascinating to me over the last few days. I've kept bumping into people who've had testimonies of what God's done in their life through fasting. I spoke to someone this week through whom fasting was a basis for a very practical, physical deliverance of an illness in their life. Fasting makes sense. Everything God asks us to do makes sense. How many of you found that out? So there are different kinds of fasting presented in the Bible for different periods of days. 1 day, 3 day, 21 days, 40 days, single meals. Sundown to sundown. Let me do a plug for sundown to sundown. If you never fasted, sundown to sundown is a great way to start. I didn't say sundown to sunrise. Oh, you smart one. I said sundown to sundown. We all fast pretty well, sundown to sunrise. That's why we have breakfast in the morning, right? But sundown to sundown. I'll talk about that another time, practical ways to get started. But the fact is, given all the Bible says about fasting, it doesn't present a rigorous, legalistic, by rule of thumb, calendar agenda on this day you fast. There was one statutory day of fasting by Mosaic law. It was the day of atonement. We're good at adding things, right? By the time you get a Zechariah, you know, throw in three or four more, and there's a few more things to celebrate and fast about, and hang when you get to Jesus' time with the Pharisees, man, they're doing it how many times a week? The Pharisees said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men fasting. Hang twice a week. I mean, they had this thing all wrapped up and institutionalized. Yes, they're a regular fast, but the point I want to emphasize here is recovering in the higgledy-piggledy of our personal lives this refreshing spraying of this particular devotional practice, fasting. Now, what is the purpose of fasting? Okay, turn to the person next to you. Tell them some of the purposes you think there are in fasting from what you've found out about the Bible.
Well, actually, I found out in my considerable experience.
What do you think? What have you found out some of the purposes of fasting are? Okay, well, obviously, it's not to be more religious. I think we've all found out that it doesn't, as a practice in itself, just going through the rote make us more righteous. And we're certainly not called to do it just to get that reward that is reserved for those who've done it. So we can count those out. You see, the chapter I read to you out of Isaiah 58 expresses the surprise of the people of God who's saying, but we fasted. You know, we went through all that for absolutely zero. And it seems, oh God, that you didn't even notice. So often in our life and in our discipleship, the idea that we give up something has attached to its tail our own little can rattling away with our own agenda, which says, I'll give up if I'm guaranteed that I'll be given more. I want to tell you, that kind of preaching always sells. That kind of preaching will always get a following. You do this, 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 and this, and God will prosper you. I have no guarantee this morning for you of the prosperity that you're looking for. All I can say to you is, here are some things that the Lord says He loves to see in our life. Why? Because we're concerned to do it for delight as part of our love relationship unto Him. And the point of the prophets, Joel, Zechariah, was this. Yes, you fasted, but it wasn't unto me. It wasn't unto me. You were bargaining. Fasting is not a hunger strike. It's not simply that empty barrels ring loudest. Yes, God, I'll make concessions, but I'm expecting you to improve my consumption in these particular areas of my life. Clearly, fasting is not there to get us some inside track advantage. It's not for our self-righteousness. It's not for our self-interest. And the context of Matthew 6 is that we're not called to do any of these things for appearance. We're not called to do it for applause, and we're certainly not called to do it to appease God. There are several important references that tell us the answer to the question, what is the fundamental purpose of fasting? One of those references is in the book of Joel. You'll find references in chapter 1 as well as chapter 2, where the Lord says, sanctify a fast. In other words, set this time apart for me. Now, it sounds obvious, but we need to steady ourselves on this, because your human crisis may get you to the point of desperation where you're even prepared to give up meals. Wow! Heaven stands on tiptoe. Silent. The worship in heaven stops when we stop eating. Unto me. It's not so obvious. Because when you're self-conscious in your life with all kinds of sin and need, it's at that point that we need to get a hold of this thing. It is unto thee, O Lord. No little clauses written in, no little guarantees, no if you do, I will. But unto you and you, O Lord, are you alone, O Lord. You'll find that in the book of Zechariah. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 58. And we shouldn't be surprised. The references in the New Testament, one of them very early on in the incarnation narrative, where we read of Anna, a woman who fasted. And it describes Anna as worshiping with fasting. Isn't that a great phrase? Worshiping with fasting. One of the things we're going to do in the newcomers class next Sunday is do a Bible study, inductive Bible study on Acts 11 to 15. Not talking about Christ as Shepherd Church, but saying, what is this church? How do they function? What have they got? We should have. You know, where are they strong? Well, we're weak. But one of the marks, you know, we say we want to be like the early church. How many of you want to be like the early church? We'll get a church on time. Conviction. Especially from row 10 backwards. Hallelujah. You want to be like the early church? One of the things you find basic in the practice of the leadership and the population of the early church was this lovely impulse in their devotional life, fasting. And guess what? With the Antioch church, you see the people of God worshiping with fasting. What a gorgeous context. And guess what? You find God speaking. Do we need to hear from God as a church? You like worshiping? Do you think worshiping with fasting could be a reasonable part of our church life? How many of you like that idea? Let's talk about it over lunch, eh? Okay. Fasting isn't about theatrics. Fasting isn't a mechanical process. It's not a magical process. It's not a superstitious technique. We discover that it's a longing of the heart as we set ourselves to seek the Lord. And we need to hear this word, because God at key points to his people has to say, you haven't sought me with all your heart. We sang it this morning, as the deer pants for the streams. Do we seek him with all our heart? Is there a part of our faith that is frankly no different from superstition? Well, I guess God's come up trumps before, and he'll come up trumps again. Let's hope the elders are really praying about this, and won't it be great to have someone to blame? Are we as a congregation seeking the Lord with all our heart? I want to tell you, nothing comes by magic. I want to tell you something else. Stuart McAlpine deserves nothing. I want to tell you something else. As you already know, there's a lot of questions in the life of this church that I don't know the answer to. What's the response? No, the response is, oh Lord, let's set our hearts to seek you with all of our heart, and let's get this glancing, distracted, tangential, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, let's hope it does, touch wood. Let's get that out of our systems. That's something worth fasting out of our systems. That's a toxic in the life of faith. It's an ungodly superstition. And I tell you how merciful God is to us, that he arranges things until we do get our appetites spiritually, personally and corporately. And that we're not like wayward kids that simply go back into the fast food life and jam our mouths with the blessings of God that are our inheritance through the precious dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, and can trample on the crumbs of it like a bunch of wastrels. It's been one of the cries from my heart this week. God, our heart longs and seeks, amplify the cry for what you want to do in and through me, or in and through us as a congregation. And friends, one of the things we learn about fasting in the Bible, it's inferred by Jesus. In fact, it's not inferred, it's explicit in Jesus' teaching. There is an audience, and the audience isn't the Christian world. Oh, they fast. It's not your friends. See how they fast. It's not each other. Oh, they're fasting. The audience is God. It's before God that we walk and have our being. And just as Jesus on the matter of giving sat and watched people as they gave, watched them as they gave, what does Jesus see? What is his evaluation of what is being expressed from us as a longing after God with all of our hearts? And as you've heard me say before publicly, if our longing after God was the same in its expression as our longing to succeed at work or achieve our income increase and everything else, would we be promoted? So how many of us may be out of work? The purpose is unto the Lord. And I feel in my spirit this morning, amidst all the cries and prayers and our longings, our prayers, Lord, send us more full-time workers, send us local missionaries, God, send us a place to meet, send us this, send us that. Hey, that's down on the agenda. That's a consequence. It's not the thing itself. The issue is, here's an invitation unto thee, O Lord, unto thee will my face turn. In thy light, I will get a handle on what we need to see and need to do. And let me summarize for you. When we go to Scripture and look at some of the purposes of fasting, when it's established heavenward, when it's unto the Lord, no strings attached, we find certain purposes fulfilled, the purposes of God to humble us. You'll find reference after reference in the Bible. But David the psalmist, I humbled my soul with fasting. In fact, God talks about the absence of food as a humbling process with the children of Israel. He said he humbled you and let you hunger. Well, we find it in the book of Ezra. I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before God. I think we'd all confess that we trip very lightly in issues of confession. And I want to tell you, including liturgical confession in every service doesn't cut the mustard when it comes to the issues of penitence that have to be taken care of between us and our Lord. So his purpose, when it's established heavenward, is to humble us, to get our head at the same level as our feet, when at last he gets enough time to take up time with us when we're prostrate. The second fruit and purpose is not simply to be humbled, but to be holy, putting on Christ, putting off that which is not of Christ, setting oneself apart in order that there can be revelation, to be separated from sin. And also to be heard. The Bible talks about a purpose of fasting when it's heavenward, not only to be humble, not only to be holy, but to be heard on high. It's not that God says, I will only hear you if you fast. There's not a legalistic tagline. Is it the fasting that's the issue? No, it's the heart issue. It's God's response to the heart that seeks him. Ezra says, we fasted and besought the Lord. And that's why the record of the minor prophets is so important in Scripture, where we hear the emotions and the affections of God being expressed by men and women who are set apart by God, and the cry came back into their life. And I believe, among everything else, that God wants to call us to be that kind of crying church. Because we're not going to be articulate with men and women until we discover a renewed Holy Ghost articulacy with God. And I think, as you've heard me say before in the context of teaching on prayer, articulacy with God starts with an awful lot of inarticulacy, an awful lot of noises and grunts and groans. And we need to find that place, not only personally, but find it together safely, corporately, when frankly, if you don't mind me putting it this way, we can holily grunt and groan together. And find the language with which God describes his longings for us and his desires for our life. Isaiah 58, a very important passage in Scripture for understanding God's purposes in fasting. Again, time flies. Let me just summarize them real briefly for you. Just a Bible study outline and you can do your own. The first thing we find is a freeing. There is a spiritual freeing. The Bible talks about a loosing and about an untying. Different kinds of freeing take place when we seek God with all of our hearts. Yes, there is a freeing of self, personal repentance, personal change, not only freeing from, but being freed for. I think if you've ever fasted, you'll testify. There's that glorious, when the Lord releases you from a period of fast, there's that glorious conviction in one's heart of what you've been freed for by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sense of renewed expectancy, renewed trust, and that God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. A time of freeing of self because there's been a longing to get direction, a godly evaluation of life, a taking inventory, a getting perspective, a seeking deliverance. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus says that one of the signs of the last days is a bondage to eating and drinking. And if that's one of the areas of freedom that we need, maybe we need to do it. As Trina Ball, the head of Lydia in the U.S., says in one of her messages, we need to die to diet. There are many of us that can diet quite effectively. I mean, everyone has shut their eyes. Shut your eyes right now. And hold them real tight, no peeking. Put your hand up if you've ever gone on a diet. Right, don't look at me. Yeah, hands down. All righty. Yeah, no, we can diet for our own purposes. We can do all kinds of things to please ourselves. But how hard it is to get that spiritual breakthrough where we do that which pleases God and God alone. And that's usually the hang-up when it comes to the fasting issue. Not only do I believe in what Scripture presents as an expectation of freeing of self at the place of fasting, and I'm not giving anecdotes to illustrate the point. There is a freeing of others at the place of fasting. A freeing of others. I'll give you one anecdote. Read many incredible stories, heard personal testimonies, and some of you could give personal testimony. The power of fasting for others. You know, people tell you there's something, you know, in their life. Maybe you should respond, well, I'll pray for you for that. Are you serious? Are you serious about this deliverance in your life? Are you serious about getting right with God? Are you really longing for this to be removed from your life? Brother, I'm going to fast with you and for you. That this be untied and be unloosed. I'm reading the story of a woman whose daughter was in a mental home, would shout out obscenities to her parents when they walked in, parents heartbroken. Eventually, one of the parents shared it with a friend of theirs who was just a precious unknown, one of the millions of unknowns we're going to meet in heaven, who just did great exploits for God. And this woman said, I'll commit myself to fast. The Lord spoke to her to fast for a certain period of time. And I tell you, when that fast was completed, on the completion of that fast, the mental staff found the woman collapsed in the bathroom of the mental home, in her right mind, completely released and delivered. I'm not talking magic, and I'm not talking cheap, sensational stories. Because you know what we do naturally? Ah, fasting. There's another neat trick to put in the charismatic belt. Ah, fasting. That's the thing. Let's have a fasting move. I'm not into that. I'm not interested in that. All I'm saying is there's one example of how seriously God takes our seriousness about Him and about the needs of others beyond the tripping statement, well, I hope it works out all right for you. A freeing of others, a prayer for release. And maybe there's an encouragement here this morning, maybe to you, sir, maybe to you, ma'am, maybe to you, husband and wife, for that situation in your life. Have you besought God? Have you besought Him with prayer? Have you besought Him with fasting and prayer? Have you cried unto Him before you went running to the first person that would give you the proverbial answer to justify your pre-existent attitudes and prove you were right and the other person was always wrong anyway? Not only a freedom of self and a freedom of others, but and it gets mind-boggling, but a freeing of nations, fasting and prayer for the nations. I dare you to read into the history of any Western nation where there haven't been significant moments where God has moved powerfully, where there's been a call to fast and pray. Wesley writes at length about one in 1756 in the aversion of the French. I was reading this week about a particular fast called by General Lee in the Civil War. And I'm not taking sides with either side, but I do know one of the fruits that came out of that was 15,000 men professing personal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. How gracious God is. The issue at that point wasn't blue or gray. The issue was heaven or hell. That was the issue. How merciful of God that men and women were ushered into the kingdom of the living God at a moment when a nation couldn't even work out its own kingdom agendas. Freeing of nations. A freeing of communities. A freeing of the church. And it's one of the reasons this message is on my heart for Christ our Shepherd at this season of our life. A freeing of a church body in its pursuit of the will of God. And I say to the Lord, Lord, I want the normal impulse of our church life as we talk and pray for pastors to be raised up and teachers and evangelists, that the context of commissioning will be worship and fasting, separating ourselves and separating out those who are going to be called to the work of the Lord. How many of you would like to be part of that kind of community of faith? And all our fasting for this and that. Let's not forget there are issues of freedom and spiritual breakthrough beyond even the confines of our own narrow lives. Not only is there a freeing, a spiritual freeing and breakthrough presented in Scripture, the practice of fasting, but there's also the issue of finding. The Bible says, Isaiah 58, the Lord will answer and the Lord will guide. That doesn't mean to say it's a cheap, instant provision, but it is to say we're at last at home with constant prayer, but an alive expectation
that God is going to do what God does best, which is His business, and He chooses to do it through us. I want to tell you, church, the issues facing this church don't have to do with simply deacons meetings talking about things or administering things or even elders meetings, although clearly those groups have got to get on their face and seek the Lord with fasting and with prayer. In God's people business, but all of us seeking Him with all of our heart and finding Him and therefore finding His will. We're not coming as a church to God to ask Him to rubber stamp our agenda. Third issue, fasting's not only freeing. The Bible doesn't say we find things, but it says that we will be built up in our personal lives. Literally a fortification of our personal life, of our church life, of national life. And that's why Isaiah 58 ends with those images. It says, rebuilding what has been broken down through attack or sheer neglect. Raising up foundations that need to be raised up, maybe for the first time, or which have fallen into disrepair in earlier years of our life or in earlier generations of the church. It talks about repairing broken walls, not only the walls of the city or the walls of the family, but the personal walls of our own life and psyches. And it talks about restoring streets with dwellings. There is a community dimension here, a fortifying spiritually of the neighborhood, of the city we live in. And as I go through Isaiah 58, as I look at Chris Stout and Jack sitting here on the front row and the prayers we're praying for them and their release in ministry and the gleaning among the poor and the ministering amongst those who have no hope, and all those things that Isaiah 58 talks about, oh yes, I can get excited about that, but I don't get so excited about the ifs. And I don't get so excited about the conditions. And my plea of my heart, inarticulate as it sounds this morning, is maybe there'll be a few more thens if there are a few more whens in our spiritual life. When you pray, when you give, when you fast, when you seek me, with all of your heart, the prophet says, then. And I say to you afresh this morning, as the Lord speaks to my own heart, I have no desire to burn out tired in Christian work. Hitting brick walls and bouncing off them and bouncing into other people who I shouldn't bounce into. I've got a stomach for it. But I have a longing for more of the whens in my life and for the thens of the Lord revealed. The greatest then of which is that it'll be clear who Jesus is. And when Jesus is clear, He said His Father goes on display. They'll know who Father is. Don't forget that in your witness and all your devotional practice. Father coming through. And so, prophet Isaiah presents fasting as Jesus does, as a response to God. And God in His grace, out of that response to Him, gives revelation. There is revelation not of what I've got to do for the next 2 years of my life immediately, so much as revelation of who God is. Revelation of God. A restoration by God in my personal life, in my family life, in my church life. I receive a righteousness from God. And not only is there my response to God, we can never outgive God. How many of you found that out? You can never outgive God. And I'll tell you something, the response from God gets you thinking back to your original response to God, and you feel ashamed at how niggardly it is, but there's a great motivation. Yeah, I'm coming to you again, Father. I could do with more of what I've just received from you. I could do with more of the deposit that comes into the soul when I've been in the presence of the living God. Because what God ordains, including fasting, has got to glorify Him. Let's note the ifs, but let's pray for the thens. And I'm not calling you as a church to some kind of doctrinaire loyalty to a calendar of fasting. I'm simply saying to you this morning, join me. Let's delight in His love. It's amazing what happens as a result. And let our fasting and our praying and giving be a delightful response. We're not interested in the conventions of institutionalized religion. We're interested, first of all, in a penitence and a contrition of our own heart that we want Jesus to be Jesus and to be pleased with us. Be pleased, Lord Jesus. Back to Jesus. Jesus, will you make the order of your own personal devotional life with the Father as we see it manifested in Scripture? Will you make it the order of my personal life? Privately, and will you put around me brothers and sisters and where I can practice this and holily experiment publicly? Next Sunday, we're going to have a party. We're going to thank the Lord for all He's done over 5 years. But I want to call you May the 3rd, 1992, to a very simple 40-day period. There's no legalism attached to this, but a 40-day period. I'm going to be talking to you about it in the pastoral letter this week. Where we set aside a very distinctive season and you seek the Lord about how He wants to work through you and work in you in that season. You may have never fasted in your life. National Day of Prayer may be a great day to do it for the first time. Understanding that there is a fast called for the nation and you're going to pray for the nation. Maybe it's just one meal. Maybe instead of calling someone in that period, say, how about meeting for lunch? You say, how about meeting for fast? Get the telephone wires buzzing. Get prayer in them. Meet at McDonald's. Get an orange juice and pray at the table. Maybe somebody else will join you. It's amazing the number of places you go to where you hear Christians talking. Bad for McDonald's? Great for heaven. And seek the Lord with all of our heart. And what the Lord says unto you, do it with all of your heart. And I want to tell you, it's a joy. It's an absolute delight. You'll laugh some, you'll cry some, you'll chastise yourself, say, I didn't realize it was this difficult. The flesh is a stubborn old thing, isn't it? But what a joy. Is our need great? Is our need in Christ our Shepherd great? We're praying for finances, for workers, for this, for that. Our need of God is more. Fairer the meadows? Jesus is fairer. Greater our needs? Our need for the living God is greater. Let Him speak, for your servants are listening. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray as we close our service. I come to you, God, my Creator, our great Father, wonderful Father. We thank you for our lives. Thank you for making us.